lived with Jim, and the parents lived with Jim in Utah. We have prepared a card, Mikey will have it, expressing our sympathy and prayers to Jim, and we'll have it at the back. If you would like to sign your name, please do so, and we'll mail it to Jim this week. I appreciate the song this morning, The Old Rugged Cross. That was my maternal or paternal grandmother's favorite song. As I have mentioned, she was the spiritual patriarch of our whole family. My grandmother loved that song, The Old Rugged Cross. And she was so religiously oriented that as children, we did not spend the night at Grandma's house without her telling us a Bible story. My favorite story that she would tell as a child that really influenced me all through childhood and still influences me greatly as an adult is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Even in my mind as a child, I could visualize every scene that is depicted in this story. I want to use that story this morning as the basis of our lesson. And the reading, if you have your Bibles, is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came out and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great gulf has been fixed, so that those who would want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Is this a story about a real event that happened? Was there a man that Jesus had in mind who was very rich in the community? And was there a beggar named Lazarus? I had always thought of it as a true story. Others see it only as a parable. If it is a parable, it is the only one in which someone is named specifically. Lazarus is named for the beggar. No name is given for the rich man. You may read articles or have read articles that would suggest that the rich man would be called Dives or Dives. That is because the Latin means rich man. And so in the Latin version, that name is given. I've always assumed that it was based on a real life character, but it would not necessarily have to be to have the same points and the same lessons. One of the background statements in the Old Testament to this story is from Psalm 34. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. There is quite a contrast in life, and we often see it today. The rich man dressed in purple and fine linen every day. That means he was very rich, because purple and fine linen referred to clothing that belonged to the most wealthy people. It is costly in its price, and the rich man lived in luxury every day. The King James Version translates this, he fared sumptuously every day. The Greek word that is used there is connected with food. You have the contrast of Lazarus, who was hungry and only wanted what fell from the rich man's table. And you have a table in front of the rich man with all the sumptuous food that one could imagine. The rich man appears as a consumer, not a contributor to life. In further contrast, in their lives, Lazarus had sores or ulcers covering his body. His physical weakness is stressed by the fact that the wording is that he was laid at the rich man's gate every day. That means he did not have the strength to go there himself. Rather, he depended upon others to place him there. And the word laid there carries the idea of being violently tossed to the ground. One can imagine that those who volunteered to take Lazarus to the rich man's house did so kind of reluctantly, and when they got him to the place, they just tossed him down on the ground where he lay by the gate. The emphasis upon the dogs shows his weakness. He could not ward off the dogs who would pester him all the time, and he could not position himself at the rich man's gate without others laying or placing him there. He longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. We grew up on the King James, we said crumbs, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the word literally refers to the things which fell from the table. I guess it would be the leftovers. After a sumptuous meal, even the appetite of the rich man was not large enough to consume all of it, and so it would be gathered up. There is a contrast in the story of how these men died. Death is universal. It's impartial. It is inevitable. It is appointed and demand once to die. And that includes the richest man of all, and it includes the poorest man. The rich man may have an elaborate funeral. The poor man may have none. But death will still come to each. And then, of course, the Bible teaches us judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The idea of the angels bearing Lazarus is used by Burton Kaufman in his commentary to talk about the seven ministries that the angels give to the believer. And he lists the bearing of the believer's soul to the abode of the righteous dead as one of these seven services which angels provide for us. How literally should we interpret the imagery of the afterlife in this story? Abraham's bosom was to the Jew what departing and being with Christ is to the Christian. That's the Apostle Paul's reference in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, that he had rather depart and be with Christ. In the Greek word that's used in this story, the NIV correctly translates it Hades. The older versions translated it as hell. Hades was the Jewish understanding of the world of the dead. And the Jewish understanding of Hades is that it was comprised of two places, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. The one for the righteous was also called paradise. They also understood that these two places were within sight of each other, so that, as in this story, the rich man was able to see Abraham and Lazarus by his side. Jesus adopts this view in telling this story. The rich man is in torment, and Lazarus is in being comforted. The important emphasis in this story is that after death there is judgment, which is sealed and which is final. The lost are in torment and the saved are in comfort, and that it is irreversible. That idea of the great gulf that separates the two places prevents anyone from crossing from one place to the other. It is dangerous, I suppose, to compose an elaborate theology of the life to come only on this story. But certain truths seem to me to come from this story because on them the point of the parable depends. After death, identity remains. That's something that people have asked themselves. After death, will we recognize each other? Christianity is clear, in teaching at least, that after death, personality survives. It does so in various events and stories. You remember in the story of the Transfiguration, when Jesus is on the mountain with Peter and James and John, there appears Elijah and Moses along with the Lord, and Jesus is transfigured. In that story, Moses, who has been long centuries dead, and Elijah, who has been so long centuries dead, are nonetheless still identified by their name and personality. This lays a terrible responsibility on us, because it means the only thing we take into death and beyond the grave is who we are. And that should encourage us to be better than we are. The only thing we really take with us, none of our wealth, none of our material things, but we take ourselves. The rich man is still the rich man, and Lazarus is still Lazarus. I think that story clearly teaches that. The second thing that I think the story teaches that is important is that after death, memory remains. The rich man is able to recall not only Lazarus and his name, but also is able to remember the life he had lived. Abraham reminded him. He said, "Son, remember the way that you lived in luxury all of your life. You had the good things, and Lazarus had the poor things. Now he is comforted, and you are in torment." And so if those memories were not already embedded in the mind of the rich man, he was asked by Abraham to remember them. He did remember that he had five brothers who still lived the way he had lived, in selfishness. And so he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to tell these five brothers to change their way of life so that they would not come to the same place. After death, memory remains. I think the third thing that's important to me about after death is that recognition remains. Abraham is recognized, Lazarus is recognized, and the rich man is recognized. Finally, after death, one's fate is fixed. There is no purgatory. There is no time in which one is spent atoning for his sins after death or receiving forgiveness of his sins after death. It simply is fixed. When you think about this rich man, he did not actively mistreat Lazarus. In fact, he showed him some regard because he knew Lazarus's name. We therefore infer that during the many times that Lazarus was cast at the rich man's gate, he had a conversation with the rich man, and the rich man identified him by name, and so he knew him. And I would suppose that he at times gave Lazarus something, a little along the way. Otherwise, why would Lazarus want to be carried to his gate every day if he had never received anything? But what was the rich man's real problem? I think the rich man's problem is the same problem you and I may have sometimes about the poor. We use the statement that Jesus made, "The poor you will have with you always," as a means sometimes of avoiding even helping the poor. I mean, what can we do? They'll be there always, so why should we help them? That certainly is an abuse of what Jesus was saying. What he was saying in the context in which he made that statement was Mary, who had anointed his body for burial, seized upon the one opportunity to do good in a special way that would never come again. Whereas giving the oil and selling it and then giving the proceeds to the poor, there would always be the opportunity to do something like that. But we have abused this by just sort of disregarding the poor sometimes in our own minds by saying, well, the poor are always going to be with us, and therefore abdicate any responsibility. The sin of the rich man was that Lazarus became just kind of part of the landscape. It's what he expected to see, and he saw it. But it made no more impression on him to do something positive about it than the trees and the shrubbery that were growing alongside the gate as well. When we see the people who are in need and disregard them as not having some relevance to ourselves, then we are falling into the trap of the rich man. The Bible teaches us, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. The Bible also teaches the opposite of that. It teaches that God remembers, in our own time of trouble, he remembers that we have been good and kind to the poor. I suppose that if there is one lesson that we would draw today, and that lesson is, if a need exists, and we act indifferently toward that need, then we fall into the condemnation of the rich man in Jesus' story. These stories that Jesus told will change your life. You can never see people and never see circumstances again in the same way that you saw the circumstances before you became a disciple. The rich man and Lazarus is a story that says we cannot live selfishly and that we must share. And that impressed me as a child, and I hope impresses me as an adult disciple of Jesus, that I must be willing to share and to help those who cannot help themselves. because there is a judgment coming. And that judgment, not only based on this story, but also on the great scene of judgment of Matthew 25, should make us sensitive to human need that we might help and make us generous and sharing. That's what I learned as a child, and that's what I need to remind myself as an adult. One thing is so true, and that is it is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. And that judgment is fixed. There is no second chance after death. There is no place to receive forgiveness of sins after death. It all must happen now. And that's why each week we offer the invitation of Christ, who told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you need to be baptized this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity to make your confession of faith and be baptized. If you're a disciple but you need prayers of this church, we invite you to come to the front also and make that request known while we stand and sing this song.
Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? What did you hope, dear brother, to gain by a delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now?